Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, not so very long ago, I was sitting in my favorite reading chair at home, and I was looking through the internet, and I stumbled across this article that quickly captured my attention. You see, this article was published by HuffPost, and the author began with these very words. As people around the world celebrate Christmas, it is worth remembering that Jesus was a socialist. I got to tell you, it stopped me right in my tracks. I read that sentence again. Did I read that right? So in the author's way of thinking, Jesus coming to earth at Christmas had little to do with, you know, preparing the way for us so we could be redeemed, you know, in this life and the next. No, in Peter's mind, in this author's mind, Christ coming to earth at Christmas had everything to do with socialism. And I thought, well, how could that be? I mean, when you stop to think about it, Jesus lived long before socialism was even a concept, yet alone a worldview embraced by some. But then this author kind of addressed my question. He wrote this. Well, of course, he was born long before the rise of industrial capitalism in the 19th century, but his radical ideas have influenced many critics of capitalism, including many prominent socialists and even Pope Francis. Well, at this point, I honestly wasn't sure exactly what he was saying. I mean, was he saying that Pope Francis is one of many socialists alive today, or is he's like the greatest socialist alive today, or he's like set apart from all of that? I really wasn't sure what he was saying. But as I kept reading on, it was very clear to me that he was saying this, that in his mind, Jesus was clearly against capitalism existing on this earth. And to make his case, he was tying two popular concepts together as if they were one, socialism and Christianity. You see, in the author's way of thinking, it was possible to be a socialist, but not a Christian. But it wasn't possible to be a Christian without being a socialist. And from where do people like Peter get this idea? Well, I certainly can't speak for this author, his name is Peter, but I can speak in terms of what I've heard from people throughout time, that one of the most popular passages, just one of them, that people use to support this notion is found in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, it's our study passage for today, a passage that's confused many people over time. Matthew 20, 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. People hear that, they go, Jesus said what? I mean, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, as we've seen, for some, this phrase is addressing two groups of people that exist on this earth. For them, the last are those who are often treated last because they are poor. And the first are those who are often treated first because they have money and power. And this leads some to this interpretation. That in Matthew 20, 16, Jesus calls for the redistribution of wealth on this earth. Basically, those who are poor should be given money that belongs to the rich, and those who are rich should be given whatever money the poor actually has. And it's largely based on this notion that the author writes these words. The idea of Christian socialism has a long and proud tradition. As capitalism emerged in the mid-1880s, many of its fiercest critics based their ideas on Jesus' teachings. And then this author mentioned one of Christ's teachings, which he believed furthered his cause, the cause of socialism. Well, this teaching is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and money." So I think in this author's way of thinking, you know, Christ's statement was kind of clear that money and having money is bad, but God is very, very good, which of course he is. So back to the money question, is Jesus really saying that money is bad? I mean, when you think about it, I mean, if Jesus truly supported the redistribution of wealth on this earth, the poor person would now have the rich person's money. And how does that somehow now make money good? And then this author added this. Many of America's leading socialists, including labor leader Eugene Debs, settlement founder Jane Addams, Reverend Walter Rauschenbusch, and Helen Keller, rooted their views in their Christian faith, which became known as social gospel. Well, you've probably heard those words before, social gospel. And those words caused me to pause again. Why? Well, you see, whenever Jesus mentioned the word gospel or the gospel, he never used the word social in any sense, and most certainly never as an adjective. You see, for Jesus, the gospel was all about our sin problem, how it kept us separated from God, and how he came to overcome that problem by taking our sins upon himself at the cross. For Jesus, a gospel without the cross is no gospel at all. But for some, the gospel is merely about helping the poor, and that's not the case, even though helping the poor is most a worthy cause. I mean, we can help someone in need and give them the gospel, but it's not the same as the gospel. And this caused me to wonder if this author had predetermined what he wanted Jesus to say. It's called proof texting. And I say this because there's another encounter in one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus addressed the idea of what is now known as the redistribution of wealth. You can find it in Luke chapter 12. You see, in Luke chapter 12, there's a crowd listening to Jesus, and there's one guy in the crowd, he's listening as well, and then he suddenly disrupts everything to kind of rudely make his bold request. It's basically a statement. He's speaking to Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, in Jewish culture, there were certain ways in which inheritance matters were always handled. The eldest brother in that culture always received twice as much inheritance than his younger brothers. Well, this man in the crowd, obviously a younger brother, wanted things done differently. In truth, this man wanted a redistribution of wealth within his own family so that he could benefit more. And in response, Jesus looked at him and says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? It's Christ's way of saying, you know what, I don't support a redistribution of wealth, and I certainly don't support anything that tries to do this. And then he looked at the crowd who heard all of this, and he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So according to Christ, then, the greedy man is not necessarily the one who has more money, but the man who wants his brother's money forcibly distributed to him. And yet this resides kind of at the heart of socialism. You see, some people misunderstand it. They think socialism is about, you know, doing good, helping someone. Well, that's a little bit of what socialism is. Here's what socialism is, though. It's the concentration of power into the hands of government elites to achieve both the central planning of the economy and the redistribution of wealth. But friends, where in the Gospels does Jesus ever place the control of one's money solely in the hands of the government? I mean, in Mark 12, Jesus tells us to properly pay our taxes to the government, and at the same time, to properly give to God what belongs to God. But Jesus makes it clear that the government and God are not one and the same. And when it comes to our individual service, well, Scripture's clear. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, which means forced to do so, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when giving individually then, Christians ought to serve generously, not sparingly. And that means we give what we truly can give to help someone, not just enough to kind of say, well, we did our part, at least our little part. It's important that we know the difference. The Bible also says that Christians are to give of our own volition, not under compulsion. And that means we decide freely within our hearts what to give to someone else out of our thanks for all that God has given to us. So giving is a heart issue, not a governmental control issue. In fact, you can look through every word throughout all the Gospels from now until your dying day, and you'll never find Jesus talking about how Christians should just step aside and let the government meet the needs of others. No, Jesus made it clear that all of his true followers are to meet the needs of others, and it's to our shame when we don't. Now, having said all this, and you might be interested in that, I'm not sure, but I just have to say this. None of everything I just talked about has anything to do with Matthew 20, verse 16, where Jesus says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But before I do, let me talk briefly about another interpretation. It's slightly different. It's this, that in Matthew 20, 16, Jesus calls for the leveling of wealth so that everyone has the same amount of money on this earth. And some would point to Deuteronomy 8, 18, where it says, it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Well, that is true, and that should humble us. We think, oh, I did this. No, God gave us the ability to produce wealth. That is true. But in the minds of some, they think, well, since God gives us the ability to produce wealth, and God loves everyone the same, which he does, they say that everyone should have the same amount of money on this earth. Well, these people obviously haven't read Christ's parable of the talents. And so since they haven't really thought about this, they kind of look at Matthew 20, 16, and they say, well, isn't that why Jesus said the last will be first and the first will be last? No. See, all of this points to something, friends. It's incredibly dangerous. Whenever we take one sentence or one statement in Scripture and pull it out of its context to make it say what it never meant. People do this all the time. Sadly, even Christians do this all the time, but it isn't right. So in regards to Matthew 20:16, one group might say, well, Jesus calls for the redistribution of wealth on this earth. Another group says what Jesus calls for the leveling of wealth so that everyone has the same amount of money on this earth. Both interpretations miss the mark considerably because Matthew 20:16 has nothing to do with really this earth or the amount of money we have on this earth. And how do we know this? The context. Friends, in order for us to understand it, it's important to understand that Christ's words about the last being first and the first being last are found surrounding a story in which Jesus told. And so today, I want us to learn more about this statement, but I want us to learn about context. And I want us to really understand this so that you and I, when we go home, when we read the Bible, we can better understand what's really being said. So will you please get your iPads out, your iPhones? Some of you have a Bible right in front of you in the pew there. I encourage you to take that Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, please all turn there as we take a look at the context of this passage to better understand what Jesus actually said. Now, if you turn to Matthew 20, verse 1, you'll find these words beginning, basically six words. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. I want to stop there right now for just a moment to understand that Christ makes it clear about what he's talking about. Basically, it's important to understand that everything that follows Matthew 20, verse 1, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about the earth, or some people would say the kingdom of this earth. He's talking about heaven. Now, if I'm going to go back in my life in my 20s, I kind of knew at some level, like many Christians, I heard this verse, I didn't quite understand it. But in my mind, I thought, well, it has something to do with heaven. I kind of got that. And so I'd make kind of a joke about it because I knew I didn't really fully understand what it meant. And so I'd go to like a Christian potluck, right? Everyone brings their food and they would say, well, Phil, you go first. I would say, oh, no. I'll go last. You go first. You know, the first will be last, the last will be first. And so if you go first now and I go last now in heaven, I'll always be first. So that works better for me. So no, you go ahead of me because I'd rather be first for all time, you know. And the thing is, I had the heaven part right. Everything else was completely messed up, right? So let's take a look at this and ask the question, why then is Jesus talking about heaven right now? It's important we ask questions of the text when we read it. Why is Jesus talking about heaven right now at the beginning of Matthew 20, verse 1? Well, he's doing so in response to what just happened. And what just happened is found in the text before it, Matthew 19. And you probably remember, many of you probably don't, but a couple weekends ago, I spoke about this event in Matthew 19, where this rich young ruler He walks up to Jesus, right? He runs up to Jesus, the text says, and he gets on his knees. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life in heaven?" Remember that? And in response, Jesus addressed the one thing for him that stood in the way of him following Jesus and inheriting eternal life. And for this guy alone, it happened to be his wealth. Now, some would look at that and say, well, it's about money. No, he's talking about the one thing. We all have one thing. Some of us have many things that stand in the way of us truly following Jesus and inheriting eternal life. Friends, Jesus is telling us we all need to die to something so that we can truly live. So the question is, what is your one thing? Well, this young man who wanted eternal life in heaven, right? He hears Christ reply. He gets up off of his knees, turns around, and walks away, leaving Jesus behind because his one thing mattered much more to him than Jesus. And as Jesus was watching with his fellow disciples, this guy walking farther and farther away, the disciple says, well, basically, you know, if he isn't going to get into heaven, what hope is there for any of us? Because in their mind, somebody who had wealth meant that God had special favor upon them. They were one of his special sons or daughters. And Jesus was saying, friends, that has nothing to do with how heaven operates. The amount of money someone has on this earth has nothing to do with any of that. And then he makes this statement, which we most likely missed when we went through this passage. Take a look at the very last verse in Matthew 19. Jesus, to help them understand this, says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Wow. So Matthew 20:16 is the second time Jesus actually makes this statement, not the first. Well, after making this statement to his disciples the first time at the end of Matthew 19, Jesus could tell that they were still confused. And so he tried to find another way to explain a difficult concept to them. And how did Jesus tend to do this? If people didn't get something, what did he always tend to do? He would tell them a story about how this works. And this leads us to Matthew 20, verse 1, this parable. Let's start reading the story through. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, I want to stop there so we understand some things. First of all, Jesus tells about a man who owned a business. He's a landowner. Now, everybody in a parable represents someone. Who does the landowner represent? God. 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 He owns it all. So remember that as we're going through this parable. And then Jesus also tells about an agreement as to how much money each person would get paid for serving him. They would get a denarius. A denarius. Now, you might find it interesting to know that back in 2021, just, you know, like 3 years ago or so, a denarius was worth $2.60. Due to inflation now, it's probably worth about $1,000, but you get the point, right? And so they get a denarius, and what happens next? We'll take a look at verse 3. About 9 in the morning, he went out. I want you to stop right there for a moment. Since when does somebody who's hiring people go out personally, one person to another, to get them to take a job or start a relationship with them? None other than God the Father. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, the son who walks away with everything and blows it all. And what does the Bible say? The father went out into the field. This is God the Father, the great pursuer of our souls. He is always going out, seeking and saving anyone who would come to him and repent. So this is God the Father. He went out, and you're going to see this theme show up again, and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went where? Out again. About noon and about 3 in the afternoon, did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went where? Out again and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. So I'll say it again. Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So let me just clarify here, just for a moment. What we see are various people who began a relationship with the landowner representing God at different times. Some started a relationship with him in the morning, some in the midday, some later in the afternoon, and some kind of as it faced evening. But they all began a relationship with him at different times. Now this is where it gets interesting. Take a look at verse 9. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So they're basically saying, you know what? This isn't fair. This isn't fair at all. We've had a working relationship with you for longer than them, so we should get more. And in response, the landowner replied, well, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. So he's basically saying, you know what? It doesn't matter when someone begins a relationship with me, just as long as they enter into a true relationship with me. Basically, everyone who has a relationship with a landowner representing God receives the same reward from him. And this is why the landowner now says, well, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? I own it all, God is saying. Everything on earth and beyond is mine. So again, Jesus was referencing heaven here, right? He's not talking about money and how much we have or don't have on this earth. He's talking about beginning a relationship with God, the Father. And then the landowner added, or are you envious because I am generous? Interesting question. You see, he was generous because he gave everyone the same reward. Once again, it didn't matter to him when they came into a relationship with him. Certainly, he would want them to come earlier than later, but the important thing was that they actually began a true relationship with him. So when it comes to Matthew 20:16, Jesus wasn't describing a political system. Jesus wasn't describing socialism. He also wasn't describing capitalism. Jesus was describing how things operate in heaven. And this is why Jesus repeats himself now a second time, Matthew 20:16, by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. He's reminding us, friends, that there's going to be many surprises in heaven. There will. Heaven's value system is different than our own. Those who are esteemed and respected by this world, like the rich young ruler, remember the disciples just thought the world of him, well, they may be frowned upon by God because while they were blessed in this life, they never entered into true relationship with God the Father. And the opposite is also true. Those who are despised and rejected by this world, like the disciples who often lost their lives for their faith, they had a relationship with God, and as a result, they would be rewarded by God. So all those who have a relationship with God will receive the same reward from God, no matter when they enter into that relationship. And the reward, well, that's heaven. That's eternal life. But Christ's parable also teaches us something else, that we should never be envious when God is generous. We should never be envious when God is generous. What does that mean? Well, it means that here on this earth, or the day we stand before God in heaven, we would never become envious because of how he is treating others. That means we would never become bitter when God grants heaven to someone who just came to saving faith 5 minutes before they died, when we have been serving God most of our lives. You see, in the minds of some, I mean, it's okay if they enter heaven too. But you know what? I should have a mansion in heaven because I served you my whole life. And those who just came to saving faith, they should get a little cabin in heaven. I mean, we can all be in heaven, but you know, my mansion should be on the crystal sea and their little cabin would be in the woods somewhere without a view of the water at all. But at least we'll all be in the same place because I served you more, I served you better. Jesus made it clear it doesn't matter when someone comes into a relationship with God, just as long as they enter into a true relationship with God. Some, like the thief on the cross, will receive the gift of eternal life, the very final moments of their life here. And others will receive the gift of eternal life several decades before they ever leave this life. Because eternal life begins the very moment we take that first step to follow Jesus, followed by another and another. We've entered into a true relationship with God. We don't enter into that relationship for what we can get from God. I'm going to say that prayer so I can get heaven. Well, we don't get heaven without getting God. So Jesus made it clear. The timing, God would rather you come earlier than later. But he wants a true relationship with you because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is a leveling going on, but it's all about God's grace. You see, in God's kingdom of heaven, the last will be first and the first will be last. So I hope it's a little bit clearer to you now. I also hope you all understand that Jesus is not a socialist. But if everything is clear, perhaps there are just a few questions remaining. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you? And if so, when did it begin? When did you take that first step that turned into another and then another? And if you're unsure, would you like to begin a relationship with God right now? Well, everyone here, just close your eyes, those watching online. If you could just close your eyes, as long as you're not driving a car somewhere. And perhaps you would say a prayer to God that sounds something like this. This would just be between your heart and God's heart, silently. You might repeat a prayer that sounds something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for me. I'm so undeserving. Yes, I have a sin problem. I do. Many times I try to redefine it. I try to act like it's not really there. Other times I just don't want to confront it at all, but you know it's there. So Lord, please forgive me. Wash away all my sin. Today, I want to begin a relationship with you by taking the first step with you. I want to follow you, learn from you, become more and more like you with each step that I take. It's my desire, Lord. I'm asking, will you please forgive me? Wash away my sins. Give me the strength to follow you from this point on to the end of my days. Then when I stand before you in heaven, you would say, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter into all that I have for you. And Lord, I know this is all possible, Jesus, because of all that you've done. It humbles me. So I thank you. I pray all of this in the name of your name, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.